In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. In this interaction that we have just a little piece of, what I want to present today is that there is this tension between two loves of this rich young ruler. He has two loves before him, and our Lord is guiding him to the resolution between these two loves. Our Lord begins the dialogue with this man with an orienting him toward what is truly good. He says, "No one is good but God alone." You shouldn't hear this as any way of a denial of his own divinity, but rather he starts to begin to reorient the young man so that he knows where he should be heading, toward God and not toward anything else. This should be his aim. Because God is the source of all that is good. And what we think might be good that is apart from God, that's simply a delusional thought. Those things will not remain good. They will not last. And additionally, our Lord guides him toward keeping the commandments. And he doesn't correct, curiously enough, like he does in other places in the gospel, those who say that they've kept the commandments. No, here he offers no correction in any of the three different accounts that we have of this interaction in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we are to assume that the man is speaking truthfully. This isn't the root of his problem. Somehow he is actually keeping the commandments from his youth. This is actually possible. But rather, our Lord begins to point him to something greater. In the parallel accounts that we have in Matthew and Mark, we get a better understanding of what the Lord's purpose is in this interaction. In Matthew, it states that if you would be perfect, and then all that follows. And in Mark, we have even this addition. Jesus looked at him and loved him and then said to him, "One thing you lack." So our Lord is guiding him. This is an interaction of corrective love. He's trying to show him how he can reach that closeness with God, to become perfectly close and in communion with him. Christ sees and knows what this man needs for his salvation. His command might be hard to hear, but it comes from a place of love that would then allow this man to grow into perfection. The man's tension between those two loves is the love of possessions that we've heard so much about in these last weeks because of the readings that are before us, and a love and a desire for eternal life. The rich young ruler comes to him already having a possible resolution in his mind. He wants to live forever with his possessions. He wants to resolve the tension he feels by finding a way to bring what is his actual chief love, the love of possessions, the love of his own riches, beyond death, without ever really changing his relation to those things. In other words, his temptation is one that is very common to all of us. We want to live forever, but live forever the way we are now, especially if we're comfortable, especially if we like where we're at, but we're not thinking about God. This is what the rich young ruler's temptation is. We all are familiar with this kind of temptation, the desire to live forever with all of the earthly goods. The rich young man, you can think of him as like a man who's rising into the air toward heaven, because he has kept the commandments. He knows the ways of the Lord to a degree because of the commandments. Yet he's tied down by the ankle to a rope. This is keeping him from ascending higher because his love of wealth and his desire to keep it is overshadowing his love for him who can give him eternal life. But we need to understand that this man has something that the Lord can work with. He is sincere in his question. Without his sincerity, it doesn't make sense for the Lord to interact with him the way that he is interacting with him. He takes his sincerity as the prerequisite to coming to salvation. The question is sincere. And this is why the Lord gives him that correct path forward. The correct path and the correct image of how to gain eternal life. Blessed Theophylact says that because the ruler was a lover of money, the Lord promised him treasure in heaven. But the ruler did not give heed because he was a slave of money. Therefore, when he heard what the Lord asked of him, he was sorrowful. For the Lord had counseled him to deprive himself of his wealth. Yet that is the very reason he wanted eternal life in the first place. That he was sorrowful shows that he was sincere and not being devious in his questioning. There's a story that I want to present to you about what this man was like. And many times we find ourselves in a similar position. Imagine yourself that you're on a great ship, and that you begin to think that this ship is inevitably going to sink. It's going to run aground, it's going to sink, and then I'm going to be trapped. I have everything I need on this ship. I have food, I have a wonderful place to sleep. It's on a journey to a wonderful destination, but I can't get rid of this thought that it will one day sink and that will be the end of all of this, end of me. And so you take one of the dinghies from the boat, you take it down, you drop it into the water, and then you realize, you know what, I think I might need more things once I get to land. And so you start to pile things into that little boat, pile it into the dinghy. Oh, I need more food. I really love playing music. I'll have need of something to entertain myself. So you pile in another instrument. Oh, I might need this beloved jewelry that I need, just in case. I don't know what's going to meet when I land. And so you keep piling things on and on and on. And anyone who's been, particularly in a small boat, there is a weight limit before that boat starts to take on water, right? It'll start to sink. This is what that young man was doing. He believed that he could get to the nearby shore, what he called eternal life, with all of his stuff in his small and tiny boat. And he's not the only one in this passage, not the passage that we heard, but if we read just a little further on, that is shocked by the Lord's words. The disciples hear what he says, and they're shocked about the word from Christ to sell and distribute it all. So Christ gives to the disciples an explanation for their own sorrow and for the sorrow of the young man. In Mark's gospel, we see the root problem stated most clearly. Our Lord says, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." The problem is not necessarily the things in and of themselves, but where are you placing your trust? St. Mark's gospel gives us the answer here. It's about trust. It's difficult to have the abundance without placing our trust in those possessions. We feel capable. We feel that everything is at our disposal, and we get comfortable. And when we are in that situation, we have great difficulty placing our complete trust in God. The young man leaves sorrowful, and the disciples are troubled by the word of Christ because that's where they placed their trust, in things. But the way of salvation is to place all of our trust in God rather than in anything else. The tension that is solved between those two loves is one where you cut off the trust in those riches by offering them to God, by distributing them, giving them away to others. The proof of the path of salvation is in those actions. To return to Blessed Theophylact, he says, because the young man said that he had kept all of the commandments from his youth, the Lord enjoins him to keep that commandment which stands at the head of all, non-possession. Behold the law of Christian life, he says, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. St. Theophylact says, I think that the word distribute implies that the meeting out of the wealth is to be done with discernment, not haphazardly. And because a man must have all the other virtues as well, he must have non-possession. The Lord said, and come follow me after this, meaning be my disciple in all things. Always keep following me. Don't follow me today only, and then leave tomorrow. This is what is at the root of our Lord's command to the man if he desires to be perfect and to have nothing that he lacks. Christ tells him to distribute his possessions. Not just throw them away, but give them to those who need them. When a man does this, there is an accompanying God-given promise that we see here in this passage. That promise is that after death, there will be other riches. Riches that are eternal. Riches that do last in the kingdom of heaven. This is highlighted in other places that our Lord speaks of money, and we've heard some of them. St. Cyril of Alexandria says that the Savior has himself showed us how and in what way we can have those riches in heaven. Make yourselves friends out of the mammon of unrighteousness, our Lord says, that whenever you fail, they might receive you into the everlasting tabernacles. Others are how we invest eternally. Christ has given us the means to cut those binding ropes that we may ascend to heaven by placing our trust in God alone through the action of dispossessing our own possessions and giving them to others. That is, through giving alms and following Christ, trusting him day to day that we'll have what is sufficient for our life. So let us return back to that boat, the man in the dinghy who, once he lowers it down, will probably not make it to shore. The mistake of that man is one where he doesn't have the right thought. There is no danger to the boat. That boat that is in this story is the church. It is the way of salvation, where we day in and day out have what we need for salvation. That boat is the ark of salvation that is the church. And sometimes it's hard to trust. Sometimes it's hard to trust God. But we have everything that we need here. And the church is laden with the goods and promises of God. Our Lord says that if we trust, if we don't hold on to our possessions, if we give and share them to others, with others, then we will have treasure in heaven. When the course of life is done, when history has run its full course, the church that is the ship that is the church has everything and will give that all to us when we get to that port that is the heavenly kingdom. But if we want to keep our stuff, our boat is not as big as the church. It won't make everything, it won't fit everything that we need. That is where we place our trust, and we walk it day in and day out. So, dear ones, these past Sundays, we've read many passages regarding how a Christian should view his goods, all those things of the earth that God has given us. The virtue of non-possession and the work of almsgiving and tithing are the means to place our whole trust in God. As our Lord says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. There it will be in heaven, in other words. And as the God-man Jesus Christ says in Matthew much earlier during the Sermon on the Mount, he says that promise, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. But no one can give just verbal assent and have no action that accompanies it. For faith by itself has no works and is dead. As the Apostle James teaches us in his epistle, our faith needs to be lived out. The rich young ruler's faith was incomplete. It was imperfect. He had not yet learned to actually trust God over his own possessions and his own thought. God pointed him toward a beautiful and perfect way to get to that eternal life. And he has the same destination for us that is incomparably greater than anything we can conceive, if we trust in him to take us and arrive there. So, my dear ones, unburden yourselves from trusting in what weighs you down, from reaching that will prevent you from reaching your destination. Count all of that you have as God's and distribute it, as our Lord tells this man today. For those goods, as we heard from St. Basil, belong to another. Let's find their owner. Let's distribute it to them. Then the riches of heaven will await you, and your faith will live in perfection through this beautiful and holy work. Amen.